Friends, again this evening, I consider it a great privilege to be able to be here to share with you some thoughts in the Word of God. And certainly I want to express my appreciation to Rick and the elders here for inviting me to have a part in this lectureship. And I hope that my part has helped contribute to maybe your growth and mine as well in the study of God's Word. It's been a real pleasure to be here. I'd love to stay for the whole week, but my wife and I will be leaving, the Lord willing, early in the morning. And if the plane's still on time, I'll get there in time to teach my class at 1:20 tomorrow afternoon. But you know how that is when you're traveling by plane. It's been a pleasure to be with you, and we hope that God will bless the lectures and much good will be accomplished. I direct the lectures at East Tennessee School of Preaching, and I know how much work it takes to get the job done. And I know that Rick and the lectureship committee, and who always worked with him, has spent a tremendous number of hours preparing this lectureship and to help us grow in the work of the Lord. The Sermon on the Mount comes early in the beginning of our Lord's ministry, and he sets forth in that sermon some very vital principles that are helpful to us in living the Christian life. In fact, if those principles were followed, they'll help us be able to solve the problems of life itself. First, he sets forth the principle of humility when he said in verse, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That is an individual who's completely, you might say, without anything and needs help. Then he sets forth the principle of godly sorrow when he says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Then he sets forth the principle that when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And that, of course, is the principle we'll be dealing with tonight. It's reported that Hitler, the one-time ruler of Germany, said, "A man's a fool to say that the meek will inherit the earth." But where's Hitler? Also, we need to reckon that when we think about the idea of being meek, we'll talk about that in just a few moments. I will look at it from the standpoint of the verses themselves that we'll look at in just a moment. Then also, what is the meaning of meekness? And then some examples of meekness and some things that will help us in being the kind of people you ought to be. In the first place, you'll notice as you look at this, he said, I'm going to again, verse 18, "Of his own will begat his word of truth, that we should be of a kind of first fruits of his creature. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive the meekness and grafted word, which is able to save your soul." Now, notice the verse he says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Verse 18 talks about the word of God. Verse 21 talks about the engrafted word. And in between that is the instruction about swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I think he's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about when he says swift to hear, he's talking about having the attitude of eagerness to hear the Word of God because of the importance, as we hope to see in the study of our lesson tonight, the importance of hearing the Word of God. You recognize, of course, when you look to the Word of God, I recall in Acts the 10th chapter, when Peter had come to the household of Cornelius and he had brought his friends and neighbors together and said, "We're here before you to hear all things." Notice to hear all things that you have to say to us. In Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, you find that Ezra's reading the law to the people. And he says, "From morning till noon, he read the law. And the people stood up and gave attention to what he was saying." Brother Holt tells me that in Romania, where he spent a number of years and other places, that he sometimes would speak 3.5 hours. And nobody jumped up and went to the bathroom. You know, we have kidney problems in the Church of Christ. People always running in and out all the time. But nevertheless, he said they'd listen for 3.5 hours, and then somebody would say, "You didn't speak long enough." Well, then sometimes they'd eat, and they'd come back and spend 3.5 more hours. Why? Because they wanted to hear the Word of God. In 1992, I went to Russia twice, and then in 93, and again in 95. And in 92, I was selected to go to the hospital, and I saw doctors and nurses run literally to get Bibles. They'd never seen a Bible before. And some of them would sit down at that point and read the Word of God. And I thought at that time, here people at back in America has got 5 Bibles in their home, or maybe more than that, and never look at them. Here people never seen the Word of God. They were interested to hear the Word of God. It's important because in order to have knowledge and understanding of God's Word, we must hear the Word of God, much less what it says. Paul said in Philippians 1, 9-11, "And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which of Jesus Christ and glory and praise of God." Notice that your love may abound in knowledge and judgment. Love, my friends, is a wonderful thing, but love uncontrolled by principles is a wild emotional thing. So Paul said, I want you to love to abound in knowledge. I want you to know the Word of God. And you don't know the Word of God because you wish you did. It takes more than that. Brother Gus Nichols, one of the late preachers of the past, would spend about 4 or 5 hours a day studying the Word of God. Brother Franklin Camp, when he heard how many hours that Brother Gus had spent, if he takes that many, needs that many, I need to spend more. And he'd spend 6 hours a day. It's been my privilege through the years when I first began to preach to spend 4 or 5 hours a day studying the Word of God. I still try to spend about 3 hours. But here's what I'm saying is, you see, when you talk about the Word of God, knowing God's Word, you must have the desire. When I began to preach, I'd emphasize attendance. I still believe it's important. But when a church has an attendance problem or an individual has an attendance problem, that's not the problem at all. That's only a symptom of what the real problem is. Now, let's suppose if we did today have a tremendous meal and all the food's laid out here and Rick's lost his appetite. Can you imagine that? But now, Brother Holt over here, I mean, he's starved. He is really hungry. So he announced the food's ready. You better get out of his way. He'll run over and get to the food. But you can beg the rest of the day and he won't eat a bite. Why? Because he's lost his spiritual appetite. When the church has to beg the church to come to church and you as an individual has to be begged to stand, the problem is you've lost your spiritual appetite. You don't have to beg hungry people to eat. You don't have to beg people that want to know God's Word to put forth the effort necessary to learn God's Word. Why? Because they realize the importance of it. And also notice he said that your love may abound in knowledge and judgment or discernment. Now, my friends, we're not born with discernment. It's something we learn. Let me mention a verse that I mentioned last night to illustrate this point. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12 it says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers? You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the works of God, and become such have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word and righteous, obey, but strong meat belong them to the full age. Now notice, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. At the time the Hebrew letter was written, these people have been Christians probably 30 years. Now notice what he said. When the time you ought to be teachers, you've been Christians long enough, you should be teaching others. Which have need that one teach you the first principle of the Word of God, which indicates they may have gone back and need to be taught the first principle again. They had not grown, though they'd been Christians 30 years. He said, you're still babes. Now, the two things I want to call to your attention. It does take time to grow, but time alone won't make you a Christian. Here I repeat, had been Christians 30 years, yet we're still babes in Christ. But here's another thing we need to learn. We need to learn to give people time to grow in their knowledge. For example, you don't baptize people today and expect them to act like mature Christians tomorrow. When I was in Jackson, Tennessee, we converted a couple in the denominational world. They were about 37 years of age. And they'd been Christians 2 weeks. And one Wednesday night, somebody brought up the instrumental music question, and we discussed it for a while. And one of them spoke up and said, I don't see anything particularly wrong with it. One of our older members said, you mean you don't know any better than that? Now, they didn't quit the church. He later became a deacon of the Lord's church. They didn't know any better. What I'm saying is we need to learn to give people time. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to say things, act ways, because they're not baptized today and become a mature Christian tomorrow. But here's how you become mature. He said, even those who are talking about mature Christians, that the full age, perfect or mature, even those who by reason of use, have the senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, my friends, you and I tonight could not turn to the Bible in every situation we face, find a verse that says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But it contains principles that apply to any situation we might face. In 1 Corinthians 12, 31, it says, whether therefore you eat or drink, what do all to the glory of God. That's a broad general principle. In 1 Corinthians 14, 26, it says, let all things be done unto edifying. That's a broad general principle. In Colossians 3:17, it says, let everything be done in the name of the Lord. That's a broad general principle. All right, you and I face a situation in which we can't find the verses, thou shalt and thou shalt not. How do we decide? We take the principles. We use our senses, Paul said, and we apply to that situation. Can I do this to the glory of God? Will this result in building me up or tearing me down? Can I do this in the name of the Lord, his authority? I've taken the principles, I've applied the, used my senses, and I've learned to discern between good and evil. And if you never use that practice, you won't grow. That's how one becomes a mature Christian. And that's why it is these people had been Christians 30 years and were still babes in Christ. And that's why it is in the church today, there are those who have been Christians 30 years and are still babes in Christ. They've not applied the principles. And so this is what he's talking about when he says, swift to hear. We need to learn to eagerly take advantage of every opportunity to study God's Word and to learn God's Word and be applied. Then he says, swift to hear, slow to speak. That probably refers to being slow to speak against the Word of God. Or it may apply, slow to speak the Word of God, to be sure that we're saying the right thing. Be sure that we're teaching the truth in the matter. Be sure that we're helping people to grow and to understand. So to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Which simply means a person cannot receive the Word of God with an attitude of anger and an attitude of anger toward the Word of God. You recall in Jeremiah 36, Jehudi was reading the Bible or the Word of God to Jehoiakim the king. And Jehoiakim didn't like what he heard. So he took scissors or something to begin to cut the manuscript and throw it in the fire until they burned the whole thing. He was angry at the Word of God. He didn't like what he heard. And many people hear the Word of God today and become angry at it. So he says, don't do that. Don't have that attitude. Then he says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluous naughtiness. In other words, in order to be prepared to receive the Word of God, we must learn to lay some things aside. And so he says, receive the Word of God, which is able to save your souls. Luke 8:11 says, the Word of God is the seed of the kingdom. I grew up on the farm, I was 23 years of age, and I know how important it is that one prepares the soil well before you put the seed in it, if you plan to get the best crop. So our Lord in Matthew 13, in Mark 4, and Luke 8, talks about the parable of the sower. He talks about the wayside soil that can't receive the seed. He talks about the stony ground soil that receives it with joy, but then doesn't last very long. He talks about the stony ground soil that becomes existence, receives it, but the pleasures of this life, the cares of other things, choke out the word and becomes unfruitful. But he said the individual who receives the Word of God in a good and honest heart is the individual that will bring forth fruit to the honor of glory in God. So the soil must be well prepared. That's why it is some things have to be put aside, have to be put away with to receive the Word of God into heart that receive it. I recall in Acts 17 in verse 11, it says, those in Berea more noble than those at Thessalonica. Notice, in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and heart. And they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I've often emphasized to the students in this particular point, here was the Apostle Paul preaching. You think they took Paul's word for it? They searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul said was the truth. Because they wanted to know the truth and they were able to look at it. And so they, and I tell people today, I think Rick, if he preached to this church here, would tell you the truth. He knows his own heart. But I dare say he'd tell you, don't take my word for it just because I say it. Search the Scripture for yourself. I tell teenagers that what you've been taught by your parents, what the elders taught you may be the truth. But have you ever checked for yourself? If you haven't, then you go through life on a second-handed faith. You go through life on what somebody else told you, which may be what the Word of God says, but if you ever check for yourself. So we need to recognize that some things have to be put aside. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, lay apart all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and all evil speakings as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted the Lord is gracious. Notice he said, put aside some things that you may receive the word of God. If so be, you've tasted the Lord is gracious. I sometimes think about it this way. Here's a small baby that maybe has been breastfed or on a bottle. And the next time it gets hungry, if you'll get it close to the source, it remembers the taste and it'll take care of the rest, won't it? In the same way, he's saying, if we really taste of God's Word, how wonderful it is, what it does for us, then when we think about it, it draws us back again and again to study the Word of God. And that's the only way we grow. So we need to recognize these points in regard to that. Now the question arises, what does meekness mean? Meekness means power under control. Someone has said that meekness is a virtue that causes one to be such a master of himself that he's fit to be a servant of other people. And when you think about it, it's talking about that here, the Greeks use this. Here's a wild horse. So they begin to train him, and when he gets to the point, he submits to the bridle. He submits to his master's leadership and does what he wants to do. He's considered a meek animal. So it's power under control. The power is still there, but it's under control. I sometimes illustrate it like this. Meekness is the willingness and the ability to lose myself in a cause greater than myself. Let me repeat that. Meekness is the willingness and the ability to lose myself in a cause greater than myself. And I'll give you two examples of that. Remember Numbers 12 and verse 3, it says, Moses was meek above all men. He was a meek individual. Now, what did that meekness consist? In Numbers 14, Moses was preaching to the children of Israel, and they didn't like what he was saying. In fact, they were about to stone him. And God at that moment said, and I'm going to paraphrase what he said in so many words, Moses, I'm going to destroy this people, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And Moses said, God, you can't do that. Said the Egyptians will hear about it, and they'll tell the nations that this is the God of the Israelites, and he couldn't deliver them, so he killed them all. Now, what's that going to do for your name and your cause? You see, Moses is more concerned about the cause of God than was Moses. In Exodus 32, when they built the golden calf, and Moses up receiving the law, God told Moses, get down there, and he told him what they were doing. So Moses came down, saw the golden calf, and all that's taking place there. And God said to Moses, I'm going to destroy this people and make you a great nation. Now, the average man had jumped at that. But again, Moses said, God, you can't do that. Said, what will your enemies say? They'll say you brought them out here, you couldn't deliver them, so you killed them all. Now, what will your name and your cause? Now, I want to tell you, brethren, when you and I reach the point that we are more concerned about what's best for the cause of Christ than we are getting our way, there'll be a few problems with the church. Now, some problems in the church are caused by doctrine matters. But most problems in the church are caused because somebody didn't get their way. A few years ago in Mississippi, a church nearly split over what color to paint the bathroom door. Can you believe that? I talked to him about it. I said, paint it purple if you want to, but don't split the church over it. In matters of indifference, in matters of opinion, I'm not talking about matters of faith. God's taken care of that already. But in matters of opinion, in matters of the customs and so forth, it doesn't matter. Every preacher and every elder and every member of the church ought to regularly read Romans 14. Romans 14 is talking about things that in the realm of indifference, it doesn't matter one way or the other. We need to be concerned about one another. But at the same time, we need to recognize there's the weak brother and the strong brother. When I lived at Middleton, Tennessee, the church there, on Sunday afternoon at New Hope, a little ways out, would get me together on Sunday afternoon and play croquet. Good, clean game. But they converted a man from the denomination world that believed it was wrong to play croquet. Now, he wasn't being contentious. Due to his background, he believed that. Now, these brethren could have said, now, we know there's nothing wrong with playing croquet. We're going to play croquet regardless of what he says. But they didn't do that. They said, all right, we just won't play croquet for a while. In the meantime, we'll teach him. And after a while, he said, I was wrong, said, there's nothing wrong with the game, and he began to play croquet. But now just suppose, these brethren said, we know there's nothing wrong with croquet, we're going to play, and he had said, now, I think it's wrong, but these brethren, I trust them, and so they're doing it, and I'll just go ahead and do it. He would have violated his conscience and would sin in so doing. So we need to recognize in things like this that are not wrong within themselves, don't make it such an issue that it splits the church. If somebody has an opinion, we tell the students at school, if you've got an opinion, that's fine, but don't try to force it on everybody else. This, of course, is important in the work of the church. And so we need to recognize when we look at when we lost in a cause greater than ourselves. We are concerned about what's best for the cause of Christ, and that doesn't mean we'll always get our way. For example, suppose you have a business meeting. And in that business meeting, you're trying to decide where we're going to do mission work, how much money we're going to spend, and so on. Now, we're told to do it, but where we go, how much we spend, and so forth, is left up to us. Let's say in that meeting there are 15 individuals present. Everybody has an opinion about where to do it. Finally decide that they're going to do it. Rick has a good idea every now and then, so he has this idea. We're going to do it his way. So you leave that business meeting. Somebody said, what do you decide? Well, this is what we decided, but I don't like it. Now, why did you say that? Because you didn't get your way. That doesn't mean you still don't think you had the best view, but that's not the way you decide to do it. Now, if you want to split churches, just try that sometimes. That's what happens. Why did you say that? Because you didn't get your way in matters. And in something like this, it doesn't matter one way or the other as long as the Word of God goes forward. But you see, my friends, there are many things in the Bible that we're to do in meekness. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, it says, brethren, If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such to one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, what's the primary goal in this? When you lose yourself in a cause greater than yourself, is to restore the brethren. He said, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That's an attitude. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What is involved here? I don't care what a brother or sister's done. As long as I'm in the flesh, I might be subject to do the same thing. That doesn't mean I will. But if I recognize, as long as I'm in the flesh, I might be tempted to do the same thing, it'll change my attitude in dealing with that person. If you go to the individual that's done wrong, and you say, I'm here to straighten you out, I'd never do a thing like this, and I want you to get things right, you don't have to tell them, they can see your attitude. So he says, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I think we need to recognize, I think I mentioned it last night, that the Apostle Peter told the Lord, I'll die before I deny you. But when faced the situation, Peter did the very thing he said he wouldn't do. Now, you and I should resolve always do right, to do the thing that ought to be done, but as long as we're in the flesh, we need to recognize I might be tempted to do the same thing. That'll change my attitude and deal with that person. Remember in Matthew 18 and verse 16, when he talked about in this case, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, if he or he that has gained thy brother. Notice the purpose here, to gain your brother. But notice, it says, go to him in private, person. I tell people that's the way we do it in the church, isn't it? We tell everybody else about it and finally get around talking to a brother about it. He said, go to him in private and talk to him. And if he doesn't listen to you, tell somebody else, take one or two witnesses. Now be sure to get everybody that's going to be on your side, of course. And if he hears them, you've gained your brother. But if he won't hear, it becomes a public thing. Tell it to the church. But the whole goal of all this, and all this is, to regain the brother. In Galatians 5, verse 21 and 22, you remember, or 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Against such there is no law. In 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25, it says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance and knowledge of the truth, that they will recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive of his will. Now here's an individual that maybe is need to be rebuked, but he says, go in the spirit of meekness and tenderness and talk to that person about it. I tell the students that we need to recognize, and I tell myself, and I tell all of us that way, we may teach the truth, but we must do it with the right attitude. Brother Franklin Camp was a great man, in my judgment, one of the greatest Bible students the world's ever known. Brother Camp would say, sometimes we get so concerned about the truth, we lose the attitude. Sometimes we get so concerned about the attitude, we lose the truth. But Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth, there's the message. In love, there's the attitude. That's what we call balance, speaking the truth in love. And so it says, when you're rebuking somebody, do it in the spirit of meekness, do it with love, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, and of course do what's right and repent of their deeds. So this should be done in the spirit of meekness. And so we recognize that this is true. Now, in 1 Peter 3, in verse 1, Peter said, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won to the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Who's adorning? Let it not be the adorning of plaiting the hair, wear of gold, or putting apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. And then he talks about a meek and quiet spirit which is in sight of God a great price. Here he's talking about a wife whose husband, and Brother Cotham talked about that. Here's a wife whose husband's not a member. She's talked to him about it. He won't listen. If any obey not the word, they may without the word. Now, with obey not the words, the word of God. Without the words, the word of the wife. And so he says, your attitude will lead that person to Christ. While they behold your manner of life will eventually lead them to Christ. But a meek and quiet spirit is the attitude that's prevailed there. So all this is involved in the spirit of meekness, losing ourselves in a cause greater than ourselves. But now what's the reward? You recall Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That doesn't mean, my friends, that we'll have a title to it as such. But you see, we really own, or that belongs to us, which we enjoy and use. This morning it was talked about in one of the lessons. I believe Rick brought that up about in Luke 12. About two brothers that came to Jesus said to speak to my brother, he invited and heard with me. And Jesus said, who made me a judge and divider over you? And he said, take heed beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisted not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Then he told that about the rich farmer. He'd run out of room, said, this will I do, I'll build bigger barns, I'll store my goods there, and me. Somebody had said he had eye trouble. And then he said, I'll say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said, thou fool, this night thou shalt be required. Here's a man that was extremely rich, but his things owned him. He didn't own them at all. He didn't enjoy them. He didn't possess them. They possessed him. And so we need to recognize that we possess the world if we know how to use it and what we have. And I think it's part of what Jesus had in mind. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so this is involved here. Sometimes I tell people it's kind of like this, that, you know, Jesus on one occasion said, you'll have many fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and so forth. That didn't mean literally fathers and mothers, but a gospel preacher or Christians, when you think about those that are fellow citizens of the kingdom, they're part of our family. And so this is involved in really having the right attitude in serving God. So Jesus said, when we live with Jesus, we live with the spirit of meekness. That's involved in serving the Lord. But notice also, I mentioned in the beginning, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Before a person will ever obey the gospel, they must recognize how poor they are and what they need. Not only that, but they must be able to mourn over their sins, grieve over them, which leads to repentance. And a person that's done that will confess the name of Christ and be baptized in the remission of sins. If you're here tonight and haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to do that. We hope you'll take that step tonight. If you've obeyed the gospel and need to come back, start all over. Won't you come while we're standing, while we're singing?